Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Now, here's Craig.
I love being able to have a chance to celebrate moms. We're all here because of a mom. Not one of us would be here without a mom. So, like it or not, moms have a lasting impact on our lives that I don't think that anybody else can rival. In fact, I love this reminder from Hannah Whittall Smith. She said, to be a mother is the greatest vocation in the world. No being has a position of such great power and influence. I think by power, I would define that as what is happening in our lives right now, the way that our moms are impacting us right now. And influence is what continues to work in our lives long after our moms are gone, that we still feel those impressions. We still know what it is that we're going to live our lives this way because of the impact, the influence of our moms that are still there. In fact, as I was thinking about it this week, I wrote this down early on as I was kind of jotting down some thoughts as I was praying about this message. And I had to come back to it several times because I thought, is this true? Do I really want to say this? And as I thought about it throughout the week, other than Jesus, I can't think of anybody else who has more power and influence in our lives than our moms. The impact that they make is absolutely unshakable. Even if they were only involved in our lives for just a little bit, there is a connection there that we cannot get away from. And that's what we celebrate, and that's what we look forward to, and that's what we celebrate moms for, is because of that impact. Now, a lot of times, and this is how I want to do it today, is I want to sort of work backwards. We're going to look at a guy who we're going to discover, spoiler alert, right up front, it's the mom that has made this man the man that he is. But I want us to look at his life first, because we see the fingerprints, the influence of this godly woman in his life. And then we'll see it's kind of near the end of his life that we discover how that mother made that impact. As you, even anybody that's just has casually read through the New Testament, you know that one of the figures that looms large is the Apostle Paul. Not only all of his letters that are in here, but if you go to the book of Acts and you're looking at the historical record that Luke writes, Paul dominates that. After the first 12 chapters, we're sort of seeing the birth of the church and some of the ministry of Peter starting at chapter 13 and going on through the end. It's this really just following Paul. And when you come to the last verse of Luke's historical record that he writes in the book of Acts, it's not really the end or amen that you see in some of the letters. It really is an open end. And then all of these epistles that we write of Paul are just kind of the continuation of that historical narrative. But I would argue that Paul's the reach that he had, the influence that he had, sometimes the influence in communities where he never physically visited, the impact that his letters had, even if as somebody who has written a little bit, I know how much time it takes to sit down and write. For Paul to even have the time to write these letters, and he didn't have the benefit that, you know, sometimes I get an idea and I pull out my phone and I do the talk to text. I can jot down a couple of thoughts that I feel like the Lord has given me, and I can come back and elaborate on that later. Paul didn't have that. Writing even what might be a short letter was a lengthy process to do that. And in order to do that, he needed the influence and the side-by-side help of a young man named Timothy. Timothy was there. He meets Paul early on in his second missionary journey, and he's with him all the way through to the very end of Paul's life on earth. In this letter that would end up being the last letter that Paul writes, that at least that we have in the scripture, the book of 2 Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, and look at what he says to him in verse number 2. He says, Timothy, my dear son. And as far as we know, Paul didn't have children of his own, but Timothy became like that son, and it was with Paul throughout his entire ministry. So let's look at where they first met. I mentioned that it was on the missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas come to this community named Lystra, and it says that's Paul, came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. And this is where he first meets him. Timothy, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer and whose father was a Greek, the brothers at Lystra and Iconia spoke well of him. So before Paul even meets this young man, he is already active in the Christian community there, that the brothers say, this is a stand-up guy. The saints that are there recognize this leadership ability, this helping ability that's already in Timothy before Paul even meets him. And so Paul, there's one of those, like you almost get like an instant connection there. Like they just kind of met each other. Maybe Timothy heard Paul preach the first time and said, oh, this is, and the Holy Spirit just spoke to him, this is where you're going to go. This is how you're going to help. Now, Timothy did not have a great start to his ministry. On the very next verses in Acts chapter 16, there's already some confusion. Paul says, or Luke's writing this, that we wanted to go into this area and the Spirit of the Lord wouldn't let us. Okay, well, we're off to a great start here. But we tried to go somewhere else. The Holy Spirit said no to there. Finally, the Holy Spirit opens the door for them to go into Macedonia. The first city that they go to is Philippi. There's a little bit of success there, but then Paul and Silas are arrested, beaten, and thrown into prison, and then shipped out of town the next day. This is Timothy's first ministry with Paul. From there, they go to Thessalonica. It doesn't get much better for them there in Thessalonica, and they move on. And Timothy almost becomes a rear guard for Paul. Paul leaves and moves on without Timothy. And Timothy's almost sitting there like, I'm covering for you, Paul. While you go, let me wrap up the loose ends here. Let me deal with a couple of things here so that ministry doesn't fall apart. Because as you know, right, Philippi, Thessalonica, there's letters to both of them, both of those churches in the Bible that are written later. So there is a church that is existing in those areas. Even though Paul didn't have a ton of time to spend investing in them, Timothy did. Timothy stayed behind, and he's kind of acting as this rear guard to help Paul. Paul ends up in Athens, and I want you to see the impact of Timothy's ministry. You can see it here in Acts chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Corinth, another city that we've got letters written to in the Bible. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So Paul shows up there. And if we want to use today's modern terminology, he was bivocational. So during the week, he's working a job as a tent maker to earn money to pay the bills. And on the Sabbath day, then he goes in to the synagogue trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now look at the next verse. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, so they've been there kind of tying up those loose ends. Look what happens. Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. You see the switch from verse 4 to verse 5? Verse 4, he's only preaching on the Sabbath in the synagogue because Timothy's not there. Timothy shows up and says, Paul, I got this. Let me take care of this. God's called you to preach. Go preach. Preach 7 days a week. Go. I got this. I'll take care of the other logistical things. Now, can you imagine how Paul's ministry would have been restricted or wouldn't have spread as far if he was still just bivocational, working during the week, preaching on the weekends? Sure, God would have used that. God would have honored that. But think about how going from preaching one day a week to now being out there 6 or 7 days a week, what's happening with his ministry? And that's because Timothy showed up there to be able to help out with these things. Now, when Paul is, a lot of these churches like Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, he births a church there, he gets it started, he strengthens it, and he leaves, and he still feels this connection that back to these churches. And so he says, okay, so how am I going to continue to minister to them? And he looks at this young man, Timothy, that is traveling with him. And look at what I'll put the verses up here for you. He reminds him a couple of times. One of the things he says to him is, I want to remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. There is, you were already well spoken of before I even met you, but there was an added dimension here. Now, I think this is probably Paul praying for Timothy to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why I say that is because Luke records other accounts where there's either an individual or a group where they're solid. They're disciples of Jesus. They're preaching the gospel according to Jesus, not the old faith of the Judaism belief. And then somebody says to them, but do you know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet? And then there is an enhanced ministry after that. I think that that's probably what Paul is referring to here. But then he also says to Timothy, there were prophetic words that were spoken about you. There was almost saying this, Timothy, I might have been the one that came to you and called you to start traveling with me and doing this ministry with me. But there was already an anointing on your life. There were already words that had been spoken about you. And God just happened to use me as the vehicle to transfer you, put you into this place where these gifts could now start blooming where they need to go. So when Paul leaves these places, these churches, and he frequently in his letters, he writes, boy, I'm just longing to have news about what's going on there. My ministry there was short, and then we got run out of town by a mob. One place, I got stoned and was dead, and, you know, God brought me back to life, and I had to leave. It was a rough start in these churches, and I'm wondering, was the effort all worth it? I'd like to know what's going on, because sometimes I get some letters from you guys saying we got some problems in the church. Now, today, we can write a letter, and we can put somebody's address on it. We hand it to an unknown person. We give it to the United States Postal Service. We don't know who's got it. And somehow that letter, by some strangers that don't care a whit about me or about the person I'm writing to, get my letter to that person that I care about. Paul didn't have that. Right? Paul didn't have a postal service. He had to find somebody that was trustworthy. So he'd write the letter, and then he'd say, okay, I need somebody that, they got to be pretty good with logistics. They got to figure out how to get from where I am right now over to this place. They're going to go by horse this way, by foot this way, by boat this way. They're going to, you know, what are they going to do to get there? Can they persevere through all those travels? Can they keep this letter safe? And not only that, but when they get there, I'm going to read the letter out loud to you guys, or you're going to read it out loud in the church for everybody to hear it. You're probably going to have some questions. I have to be able, as the courier for this letter, I got to be able to answer some of these questions, or I have to be able to grasp your questions, your statements, and take them back to Paul without any bias, without any kind of, I'm going to taint these words the way that I see them. And Timothy was the guy that Paul most consistently used. Look what when he wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, for this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, he calls him again, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. He goes on to say, he's going to make things clear to you. The church at Corinth was struggling. They had a lot of little factions that they had set up, a lot of things that they were getting off track on. And Paul said, I'm going to write a letter to tell you my thoughts on these. And if it's not clear and you got questions, you can ask Timothy. And he's going to speak on my behalf. The very end of that first letter to the church at Corinth, he says, when Timothy comes, don't intimidate him, because he is doing the Lord's work just as I am. He's an extension of me, in other words, that just as I am phrase means. Send him on his way with your blessing. Don't just say to him, whatever, Timothy, get out of here. You know, you delivered it. We're upset at this letter, because Paul writes in his second letter, I'm sorry that my first letter made you upset. Well, actually, I take that back. I'm not sorry, because it got your attention and you made some changes. But he's saying, he knew that. At the end of this first letter, he says, look, I realize when this letter is read to you, you're going to get ticked off. We use the phrase today, don't shoot the messenger, right? That's in essence what he's saying here. Don't intimidate Timothy. Don't take it out on Timothy, but he is the one that I'm trusting to faithfully deliver these words without like crumbling or making excuses for Paul. Like, oh guys, I'm sorry. I know this sounds like a hard word and maybe we can water it down. Timothy just stood there and he said, hey, look, this is what Paul said. You got questions? I can answer a lot of them. And he says, but send them on your way with your blessing. What about that first church that Timothy went to in Philippi, where there's this, Paul and Silas are beaten and thrown into prison. When Paul is writing his letter to the church at Philippi, he says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him. Think about that. Of all the people that Paul knows, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know, you have personal firsthand experience that Timothy has proved himself because, and here he uses this phrase again, as a son with a father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. So he's saying, this is a guy that I can trust. What about after Philippi, they went to Thessalonica. They get run out of that town as well. As Paul is writing to this church in Thessalonica, he says this, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. What do we read in Acts chapter 18? Where was Paul? In Athens, when he was bivocational. When Timothy came, he could preach all the time. And now he's sitting there going, okay, I need to send this letter. But if I send this letter with Timothy, who's the best one to send it, what does that mean for my ministry here? I might have to go back to being bivocational for a while. It's a tough decision to make. He says, I thought it best to send Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, Timothy was a part of this, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. You saw that we were run out of town. For this reason, he says it again, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and your love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. So Paul's ministry, again, is expanded and is enhanced. He can't be in two places at the same time. He's in Athens. He's got effective ministry going on there, but he's, oh man, I wonder, in Thessalonica, has the tempter tempted them? Has all of our work that was done there been undone? What's going on back there? When I could stand it no more, boy, this is going to be a sacrifice for me to give up Timothy to go and hear this word, find out what's going on. But this is what I need to do. Timothy, the guy I read you already, that he says, he calls him my dear son. In his first letter to Timothy, he calls him my true son in the faith. I am as much a father to you as your biological father was to you. That's interesting, because we go back to Acts chapter 16, where we find out that his mother is a Jewess and a believer. She's a Jew who has become a Christian. And it says, but whose father was a Greek. Now, that word Greek can mean of Greek nationality. But it can also be translated, the same word can be translated Gentile as well. The Jews viewed people in the world in two categories. You were a Jew or you were a Gentile. You were the rest of the world. Now, being a Gentile doesn't necessarily mean that you have no part in Jesus. You could go back to the Gospel of John. Right near the end of that Gospel, it says some Greeks came to the disciples of Jesus, and they're like, we would like to meet Jesus. We'd like to hear about Jesus. If you back up just a couple of chapters in Acts chapter 14, that's the first time that we read where it says that Paul was persuading many Jews and Greeks to turn their faith to Jesus. We even saw it as we were reading in some of these passages that we looked at here on their missionary journeys. Many Jews and Greeks. But because the word but is in there, it appears his mother is a Jewess and a believer, but his father was a Greek. It would appear that he is of that Gentile persuasion that didn't want to have really anything to do with either Judaism or Christianity. So he is kind of standoffish here. But he does have one of the things as being a father. He does have the privilege and the prerogative to name his son when his son is born, and he names him Timothy or Timotheus. That Tamo at the beginning is honoring, at the end is Theos. He literally named his son one who would honor God. Now, I wrote down on here God with a capital G, Jehovah God. It's very possible that this Greek, this Gentile, might have had other gods, lowercase g, in mind when he named his son. So he names his son, hey, this is going to be one who's going to honor the gods, is probably how he named it. But his mother, who is a Jew and a Christian, says, I've got other thoughts for my son. And she begins to invest in him. So much so, as we saw here, the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Some translations, and this is kind of really the meaning of the words here, had nothing but a good report about him. What do you know about Timothy? Only good stuff. Well, are there any drawbacks? Can't think of any. That's really what this, they spoke well of him. That's really what that means. So where does that influence come from? Where is that? It's not from the unnamed father. It's telling that Luke, who is writing this, does not name his father. Doesn't say he was the son of and give his name there, but he leads with the mom. His mother was a Jewess and a believer, but his father was a Greek. We'll go back to 2 Timothy, this last letter that Paul writes, and we see the impact here of the mother. Verse number 5, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Once again, no mention of the dad. He doesn't even say your father who was a Greek, your father who was a Gentile that didn't have anything, this investment. Luke and Paul both go out of their way to list these godly women first. And in Luke's case, just saying his father was a Greek. In Paul's case, not even mentioning him. The sincere faith which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, Timotheus, this man who the brothers spoke well of, was because of the influence of his mama and his Mimi. Mom and grandma. Dad wasn't there. Now, it might be that maybe dad died at an early age and he wasn't around. That's why there was no mention of him. But I think that it's probably that he was standoffish. He was like, okay, well, whatever. We got a son. Okay, Eunice, raise him. I hope that his life is honoring of the gods. And she says, no, there's only one God that we're going to honor. And she poured into him. But notice this. He says at the beginning of verse number 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which also lived in your grandmother and your mother, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Now, this is more than likely Paul's last letter. At the very end of this letter, he says to Timothy, I've run my race. I know that the end is near. And even though I left you in Ephesus to pastor that church there, just kind of like how I gave you up at Athens for a little bit to send you back to Thessalonica, Timothy, I need you to leave the church in Ephesus, and I want you here with me in my last days. I want you here. And this is a very, I think he's reminiscing. I think he's looking back because he says, I remember you in my prayers. He said that earlier on in this letter. And then he says, and I've been recalling. I've been thinking back. I've been reminiscing. And Timothy, you've been by my side all the way since back in that day when I came to Lystra. And my ministry has spread so far because of your impact. But as I think about it, as I recall this, it all got started with your mother Eunice, with your grandmother Lois. It's their impact in your life that I'm still feeling and reaping the benefits of today. David writes in Psalm 86, his prayer to God, turn to me, have mercy on me, show your strength in behalf of your servant, save me because I serve you just as my mother did. Just as my mother did. Paul goes on, just a few verses later on in 2 Timothy, he says, talks about his impact in Timothy's life. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. And then I think that this, verse 14, goes back to the investment from Lois and Eunice. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Guard it. Hold on to that. The power and the influence. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. The devil never reckons a man to be lost so long as he has a good mother alive. O woman, great is thy power. As I said earlier, I think power is attributed to moms, grandmothers, while they're alive and they still have a chance to speak into their life, but there's still an influence long after they're gone that is still felt. And I wrote it down this way, moms, as an encouragement to you. I hope that in your lifetime, you get to see the power and the influence in your children, in your grandchildren. But if you don't in this lifetime, I took the words, I paraphrased it from Paul here. I am persuaded that the faith, your faith, the mother and the grandmother is now going to be living in those children and those grandchildren. And they will continue to serve God for generations to come afterwards because of the investment that you make. So listen, kids and grandkids, one of the best gifts that you could give your mom and your grandmother, not just today, but any day, is to tell them about the influence that they have in your life. You know, we joke sometimes about Thanksgiving Day. Obviously shouldn't be the only day for giving thanks, right? Veterans Day shouldn't be the only day that we say thank you to our veterans. Certainly Mother's Day should not be the only day that we express our gratitude to our moms for the power and the influence that they've poured into our lives. And if your mom or your grandmother's not around for you to say that to them, tell the other people around you, I am who I am today because of the power and the influence of my mother and my grandmother. Great is their power. Great is their influence still in my life. And then for all of us, friends, hear these words said to you as Paul said it to Timothy, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. And keep that as what you're going to live on and the rock that you're going to stand on as you go forward.
To get in touch with Craig, to read more posts, or to access the huge library of resources Craig has compiled, go to craigtowens.com.